The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Beginning with Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John 5. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this ends the reading of God's word. So we are continuing on in our sermon series entitled Knowing God. This is our third message in the series, and the title of this morning's message comes to us in the form of a question. And the question is this: how do we know God? How do we know God? And certainly in a series on knowing God, that's a fair question. That's a good question, I think. And more than that, it's an incredibly important question. It's a question we must ask. Now, that said, what we're looking at this morning is a bit more particular and nuanced than that question might seem to imply. So what we're really asking this morning is, where do we go? Where are we to go? What do we look to specifically if we want to learn more about God? What resources do we have at our disposal if we truly want to learn more about God, that we might know God better? For example, if the question was a different one that we were asking, if the title was a different one, if the question was, how do we know Taylor Swift? How do we know Patrick Mahomes or Leonardo DiCaprio? What kinds of answers would you think to give someone if they pose that kind of a question? And honestly, you know, I don't know a whole lot about any of those folks that I just listed off, other than, you know, the very basic things. I tend to know more about older pop figures for some reason, and that's always been the case with me. For instance, I know a good deal about Bob Dylan. You guys have heard me talk about him from up here before, so no big surprises here. And he's still alive, by the way. Because some of you may not know that. He is currently 79 years old. He just released his 39th studio album. 39th studio album just 3 months ago. It's good. You should pick it up, maybe. But how have I gotten to know him? How have I gotten to know Bob so well over the years? And you guys, you know how, right? The first place I started was with his music. When I was 17 years old, started listening to Bob Dylan, I got the Bob bug, all right? It's a thing, all right? I got the Bob bug. I was hooked on his music. I still am, as you can tell. I listened to anything I could get my hands on. I listened closely, okay? The songs began to get inside of me, I think it's fair to say. They became my inner soundtrack. And the best reason that I can think of to give is to why this music just, you know, has become so important to me is because it clicked with me. I identified with it. He sang brokenhearted love songs. Again, I was 17 at the time, okay, so you got to cut me a little slack. He sang brokenhearted love songs. I connected with that. He sang travel songs about exploring the country, hopping trains, traveling to New York City, trying to make his way in the world. That appealed to the 17-year-old self that I was. He sang silly songs that made me laugh out loud. But he also sang about things that I did not identify with. He was singing old traditional folk songs, things I'd never heard before. He was singing songs about current events, but from a time before I was ever even born, things I didn't know anything about, but was intrigued by. And so his music became a portal into another place for me, into another time. It led me on a journey of knowledge and discovery. But that wasn't enough, though. The songs weren't enough. The more that I listened to him, the more that I wanted to understand him. Who is this guy? You know, who is he? Is he for real? Is he just a good storyteller? Is he a hoax? I got to know. And so what did I do? I started to read up on him. Anything I could find. Interviews. Biographies. He put out an autobiography, so I read that. And it helped. You know, I learned more. It filled in some gaps for me. It shed some light on certain songs. It told me more about the man. And he released a really great documentary done by Martin Scorsese as well. It was great. And after I watched it, you know, I felt like I really knew him. And of course, I already knew him. Okay. I already knew Bob. You know, I just knew him a little bit better after watching that, right? You guys are thinking, is this guy nuts? He doesn't know Bob Dylan, right? Because, of course, I don't know Bob Dylan. I'd like to think that I know Bob Dylan. There's, you know, a wacky part of my brain that is convinced that somehow I do know him, having spent so much time with him and all. And this is what creepy fans do, by the way. They convince themselves that they know people that they've never actually met before. But I don't know him, because the only way that I could truly say with any confidence that I know Bob Dylan would be for me to actually meet the man. It's going to happen any day now, by the way. Just waiting. I'm patient. But no, I would need to meet him. I would need to meet him. Befriend him somehow. Get to know him. Have a conversation with him and so on. And this is a bit of what we're trying to get at with this question that we're asking this morning. How do we know God? How do we know him? And ironically, the particulars, those questions about where do we go, what do we look to specifically if we want to learn more about God in order that we might know him, ironically, the answers are actually quite similar to what I was just sharing about Bob Dylan. Because primarily, God has revealed himself to us in three very particular ways. He's given us an expression of himself, some art or music, if you will. He's given us a description of himself, an autobiography in the form of the Bible. But most critical of all, he's given us what? He's given us himself. He's given us himself. We get not just the art, not just an autobiography, but we get the artist himself. And so these are the three things that we're going to hone in on together this morning. And for our outline, I'm going to call that first point the creation. In his creation, he's given us all that we might perceive about him with our five senses. We talked about this a little bit last week. Secondly, he's given us the Bible, and we'll call that point the chronicle. And then lastly, and most importantly, he's given us himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and we'll call this last point the creator. Okay? So the creation, the chronicle, and the creator. So to begin with, the creation. O Lord, my Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Remember this from last week? In their own unique way, all of the endless things that God has created have a way of speaking to us. They have a way of speaking to us about God himself. And David put this so well in Psalm 19. He said this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. He goes on to say, their voice goes into all the earth. their words to the ends of the earth. God's universe speaks to us. It speaks to us. And this should not surprise us, because this is the nature of all creative expression, isn't it? If you've ever gone to an art gallery before, anybody? If you've ever gone to an art gallery before, just simply walked around, looked at the various pieces that are on display for you, they probably spoke to you, okay, in certain ways. Now, you might not have liked what they had to say to you, all right? You may not have been back to an art gallery since then, but they said some things to you. In other words, they gave off an impression. In fact, an art gallery is a great example of this, because typically, if you go into an art gallery like the Hop in Hanover or something like that, you know, you've got a variety of artists that are on display, so you can pass from room to room and from artist to artist, and you may come across some vastly different types of artistic expressions, and you therefore will probably walk away with some vastly different impressions of what you've just looked at. You know, some good impressions, some not so good ones, some gloomy impressions, some bright and humorous impressions, some that probably leave you saying things like, well, that was interesting. That's the polite thing to say sometimes, right? That, very interesting. Oftentimes, art is intended to give a commentary on something. Sometimes the aim of art is to speak about a particular issue in the world, a travesty, maybe. But even when it's doing that, even when it's kind of pointing away at something else, it's actually telling you something about the artist who made it. It tells you a bit about what they value, what's important to them. It speaks, it communicates about its creator. Now, there's plenty of room for misunderstanding when it comes to artistic expressions, but I would be willing to bet that I've probably learned at least a few things about Bob Dylan by listening to his songs so many times. And yet God is vastly different as an artist, isn't he? He's vastly different because he is the artist. He's the original. He is the first and the finest artist of them all. In fact, we create. Why? We create because it's in our nature to create, because we were made in his image. We are his creation. Think of this. This may sound weird, but think of this. All of us right now, as we sit here right now, we are a living art gallery on display. We're God's handiwork. We're showing forth our maker. Just think of all of his creative expressions with me. And obviously we can't think of all of them, but I'll name off a few. Star clusters. And just listen for the variety in the difference. Star clusters, infants, blizzards, thunder and lightning, flowers, sunsets over mountain ranges, maybe ones with beautiful foliage like we've got right now. Mangoes, molecules. Man, I could just go on for days and weeks, could I not? And what we read in our passage here in Romans is that the impression that all of these creative works provide for us is an undeniable impression, an undeniable one. It doesn't tell us everything, creation. It doesn't tell us everything. We may misunderstand some things about it, but according to the Apostle Paul here, there's one impression about his creation that's undeniable. Here's what he says about this, jumping into verse 19. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without an excuse. And really, what is the undeniable feature of all art? Doesn't matter what kind of art it is. Good, bad, makes no difference. What's the undeniable feature of all art? And it's this, that somewhere behind it all is an artist. You can't have one without the other. It's a popcorn trail, right? It leads back to someone. And Paul, he goes a step further than just that as it relates to God. Not only does God's creation imply a creator, it implies a particular kind of creator. It reveals invisible qualities about God. It gives off particular impressions. It reveals his eternal power. It reveals his divine nature, a power and a nature that is just altogether different from ours. Vastly different. And what verse 18 tells us is that to deny these things, as we stroll through this gallery of this universe, is a wicked suppression of the truth. It's a denial of the undeniable. In fact, Paul seems to be saying here that atheism is just a myth, that it's not real. We have no excuses for denying what his creation tells us. We have no alibis, essentially. And in that way, God's creation is both an invitation to us as well as a confrontation. It invites us to come a little closer that we might truly know him better, that we might grow to perceive his eternal power, that we might grow to perceive his divine nature more and more. But likewise, on the flip side of that, it also confronts us with the reality of God. It ought to challenge us. It ought to quiet our doubts. It ought to quiet our unbelief. It should affirm and bolster our faith if we've got a right view of it. But the other thing that it needs to confront is our tendency towards what the Bible refers to as idolatry. So there's, if you're looking closely at this Romans passage, there's a huge contrast that is taking place between the divine nature, his divine nature, and our sinful nature. Which is interesting, if you think about it, because nature is what we're talking about, right? We're talking about creation. I don't think that's a coincidence. Our tendency, well, think of it. I mean, we're his creation, right? We're his creation. And our nature, our design, has gotten bent up. It's gotten bent out of shape. It bends away from God. This is our tendency. It bends away from God. And this is what Paul is highlighting, probably more than anything else in these verses that we've got here. This is what he's highlighting, our tendency to worship the gift rather than the gift giver. To look for salvation apart from God. In something else, in someone else. That's what idolatry is in a nutshell. But a right view of his creation, a right view of his creation, a right relationship to it, ought to be working against that bent in us, because like a popcorn trail, it's always meant to lead us back to him, to lead to a growing knowledge of who he is. So again, how do we know God? How do we know God? And we can know him through what he's created. Day after day, his creation pours forth speech. Night after night, it reveals knowledge. However, similar to any other relationship, if we truly want to know God, then we need to hear from him. We need to hear from him. We need words. We need to hear his story. And this brings us to our second point, the chronicle. Speaking of the Bible, God's creation, coming back just to a point of reflection here, God's creation is absolutely wonderful. It is. But as wonderful as it is, it only tells us so much. Kind of like Dylan's songs. I love them. I can't get enough of them. But if the goal is for me is to know Bob Dylan, then they only go so far in helping me to actually do that. I need more. I need some commentary about his music. I need some interviews maybe. I need to read an autobiography. I need more. Sometimes, look at my wife over there. Sometimes my wife will give me a look. Anybody know what I'm talking about right now? Sometimes my wife will give me a look. Maybe when we're hanging out with others, possibly I'm talking too much. I'm not listening very well. I'm talking over people, not letting people get in a word in edgewise. And my wife kindly, she'll just give me a subtle little look. Okay? And sometimes that helps. At the very least, I know what she means by it. Her eyebrow pours forth speech and reveals knowledge. It communicates. Okay? I get the idea when she's doing this. But if that was all that we ever had between us, Leah and I, if that's all we ever had between us, if for the entirety of our relationship, we were only ever able to exchange these speechless glances and looks between one another. You know, how would that work in our relationship? How well could we get to know one another, understand one another? We need words. Words, communication, are the cogs in the gears of relationships. They give us the particulars. I'll give some examples here. A tree can give me a great impression of who God is just by looking at it. I can assume some things. I can assume by looking at a tree that perhaps God is strong. I can assume by looking at a tree that God's alive. But unless that tree speaks to me, it can't tell me that God desires for me, for Doug Cooper, to be rooted in him. I need words for that. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the waters that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. It's from Jeremiah, by the way. Now, what does that tell us about God? Just that one short paragraph that I just read for us. What does that tell us? It tells us that we can trust God, that we can put our confidence in him. It tells us that by trusting in him, we can be more rooted in our lives. It tells us that by trusting him, our souls are nourished somehow. We're told that by trusting in him, we can endure hardships in that short paragraph, that we can overcome crippling anxieties. Wow, right? That helps. I need to know that. I need to hear that. And you could climb a tree for years, okay? You could sit under its shade for years. You could pick fruit from it and eat that fruit for years and never, not ever once, draw those kinds of conclusions about God. We need to hear from him if we want to know these kinds of things about him. And he's spoken to us. He knew we needed more. And if I could say, man, I could say so much more about just this one topic, actually. However, I'll say this as a caveat. Next week, we're going to spend the entire morning, the entire message, just on the Word of God. So I'm going to just say a few more things about this, and then I'm going to move on. God's thoughts to us and God's story given to us in the form of the Bible is a radical move of God in our direction. Just in the mere giving of it, it tells us that he wants us to know him, that he wants us to understand him. And yet even that isn't enough. And as good and as direct as that is, even that is something that we can take, God's word, that we can take and bend it away from God and warp it into something that it was never meant to be. I mean, please look back with me at the passage from John chapter 5. It's on your page there. This is Jesus, by the way, speaking to some of the religious leaders of the time. Okay? These were the keepers of the chronicle. Okay? These were the people that people would go to if they wanted to learn more about God, if they wanted to know God and understand God, because they were the experts. All right? They were the scholars of his word. And this is what Jesus says to them specifically. You study the scriptures diligently. That's good, right? You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Do you see what's going on here? This is the very same thing that we saw going on in Romans chapter 1. Look back at that one more time. Verse 21 of Romans 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. They worshipped the gift rather than the gift giver. God gave them creation as a gift and as a means of better knowing him. But because of the bent of their hearts, of our hearts, they took the gift and were led away from God. They looked to the gift, I guess you could say, They look to the gift to give them life. They look to the gift to save them. And so what did God do? He spoke to them. He gave them his word. It is a gift. He spoke to them directly that they might better know and understand him and be in right relationship with him. And what did they do? I mean, we just read this. John 5. They worshiped the gift rather than the gift giver because of the bent of their hearts. They took the gift and were led away from God. They looked to the gift to give them life. They looked to the gift to save them. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. All right. So now what? How do we know God? Isn't that, that's the big question of the morning, isn't it? And it seems that it doesn't really matter what the answer to the question might be. Because whatever it might be, we seem to be experts at screwing it up. God provides us with the means for knowing him, and we take that gift, and we bend it away from him and towards ourselves. So what in the world are we to do? What hope do we have of ever truly knowing this God? And the answer is God. He's the hope. He's the answer. I mean, what hope do we have in the face of any of our screw-ups? I mean, let's spread this out a little bit. This is what we're talking about right here. This is a colossal screw up. Just completely worshiping the gift rather than the gift giver. But this isn't the only one, you know? I mean, what about all the others? What about all the other screw ups? What hope do we have? What hope do we have? What do we do in the face of these things? Well, we can try harder, right? Redouble our efforts. We can become experts. We can become experts at our jobs. We can become experts at relationships, experts at being better parents and spouses, better citizens. We could be, you know, study diligently. Is that the answer? Will that give us life? Will that save us? No, it won't. Don't deny the undeniable. Confronted with our sin and our colossal screw-ups, we need to be bent somehow towards God. What hope do we have of ever truly knowing him? What hope do we have in the face of all of our colossal screw-ups? Him. That's it. He's our only hope. The most profound thing about these two verses from John chapter 5 is him. It's the fact that it's him who's talking to them. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. What's our big verse that I mentioned last week? This is eternal life. Not your effort, okay? Not your expertise. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. How do we know God? How do we do it? John 1:18, also on your page. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is God himself, and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. I mean, do you see the progression that we've just worked through together? Happening all along here. You know, creation, word, Christ. God is just moving closer and closer and closer still. As we bend away from him, he's bending towards us. We're not pursuing him, he's pursuing us. If we truly want to know God, then we need to know Jesus Christ, who he has sent and who is himself God. And I realize making statements like that can sound a bit confusing because we're getting into the Trinity when we start saying things like that. But that's exactly what we need. We need the Father, okay? We need the Son. We need the Spirit of God. We need all of it. We need all the help we can get, right? We need a complete intervention. And God's gone and done it all. And he freely offers it all to us in Jesus. We're getting towards the end here. I said it before. Sometimes I think I know Bob Dylan. But I don't. I just know a lot about it. Okay? Do you truly know Jesus? Do you? Or do you just know a lot about him? Do you know him? And if you're put off by that question, let me put you at ease if I could. Listen to him. Listen to his voice. He says this. Come to me. This is ironic when you think about that other verse, right? He says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, that you refuse to come to me to have life. But here he says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Get to know me. For I am gentle. He's telling us who he is. He's telling us about himself. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is that that I just read right there? It's an invitation. Freely given. Freely offered. To know him. He doesn't say, come with great effort. Thank God. He doesn't say, come with expertise. No. He simply says, come. Come to me. And as we come to him, what does he do? He just goes over the top. He redeems and restores all things. He can restore our relationship to his creation that we've messed up, so that we can truly enjoy it as we were meant to, and so that we can better know him through it. He can restore our relationship with his word, so that we can better hear it, so that we can better understand it, so that we can grow because of it, and so that we can know him better through it. And he can restore and reconcile us to himself. And as we come to him, he recreates us. He's the artist, right? Not us. He alone can recreate us. He can bend us back towards himself. That we might truly know him. Awesome. How do we know God? Just like this. Okay. Please pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have spoken to us in so many ways. Thank you that you have spoken to us in your creation, which is glorious. We've been talking about it. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us with words, that you have spoken to us in very direct ways. And thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, that you came down, that you came all the way down, that you condescended, that you emptied yourself, that you drew near to us, that we might know you. And we pray that we would. In Jesus' name, amen.